It is very good to be with you this morning. I did have a good drive over this morning. I'm looking forward to spending at least half the week with you through Wednesday night with you this week. I'm excited to be here again. I always enjoy coming and being with you good brethren. I look forward to the good meal you have planned, the fellowship that we'll have the opportunity to be a part of in just a few minutes. Our theme for this series of lessons is Tell Us Plainly. In John chapter 10, verse 24, there were some Jews that came to Jesus on one occasion, and they said, "How long dost thou make us doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly." I don't know how much plainer Jesus could have been with them. He had been teaching among them. He had been working miracles among them. They had every reason to know who he was, and yet they refused to see that. And even if he plainly told them that he was the Christ, they were unwilling to accept that. But I trust that's not true of you. I trust it's not true of me. That if the clear evidence of Scripture is presented, that we are ready and willing to believe that and to obey that. So this morning, we're going to talk about, tell us plainly about sin. Tell us plainly about sin. We want to see 4 points relative to sin this morning as we have time and opportunity. We want to begin by noticing the commonness of sin. Sin is a common problem. It's a universal problem. It's a problem that we see all around us. It's a problem that we deal with in our own lives. And so this is a basic Bible subject that is worthy of our time and worthy of our attention. You know, there are few subjects that we can preach or teach that touch almost every person that is in the listening audience. I think we can preach on the tongue, and when we preach on the tongue, we're dealing with everyone. James says, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. In many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body." And most of us have not reached that level of completion or perfection to where we don't have to worry about our tongues, and we don't have to worry about offending or causing someone to stumble or be hurt by what we say. So the tongue is a common problem that we have, and sin is a common problem that we have. It's something with which all of us deal. Now, I realize that there are some that will be here today that this subject may not touch. There are those that are babies, and they yet have no knowledge. They yet have no sin. The Bible says concerning those that are infants, Ezekiel 18 and verse 20, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him." And so there are those that have not yet sinned. We don't inherit the sins of our fathers. We don't inherit the sin of past generations. We become sinners when we violate the law of God. We transgress His law. That's when we become sinners. And so babies do not fall in that category. I preached a sermon recently dealing with the most dangerous flower in the world. I don't know if you know it or not, but there are some flowers in the world that are extremely dangerous. There are some flowers that will make you very sick. There are some flowers that will bring about paralysis and will bring about death. But the most poisonous, the most dangerous flower that I know of in the world is a flower that goes by the acrostic TULIP, T-U-L-I-P. And that deals with Calvinism. And the very first tenet in that false doctrine is total hereditary depravity, the idea that babies are born in sin. That simply is not true. The Bible does not teach that. And Ezekiel 18 and verse 20 is a passage that clearly shows that's not the case. But there are others that may be here today who do not fall into the category of sin. Little children do not fall into the category of sin. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 3, Jesus said, "Except you be converted and become as little children, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." So Jesus is telling us to become like little children. In Matthew chapter 19 and verse 14, he said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." And so babies and little children don't fall into the category of those who have sinned. But the rest of us do. The Bible says in Romans 3 and verse 23, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Now Paul builds up in the book of Romans. He starts in Romans chapter 1, the Gentiles have sinned. Romans chapter 2, the Jews have sinned. And then by the time he gets to Romans chapter 3, he says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so we fall in that category of all. In 1 John chapter 1, in verses 8 through 10, John would say that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He that saith that he hath not sinned makes God a liar, and his truth is not in him. And so when we say that we have no sin, we're just deceiving ourselves. And I've thought about many times how much the devil must like it when people deny sin, because what they're doing is they're doing the devil's work for him. The devil's work is the work of deception. That's how he spends his time. That's how he spends his energy. And if he can get you to deceive himself, then he can move on to the next guy. He can work on somebody else because he's already got you because you're doing his work for him. You're deceiving yourself. You ought to sometimes go through the Bible and consider all the things that the Bible says that we can do to ourselves. Now, some of them are very negative. Some of them are positive. In the Old Testament, you remember that they sold themselves. Over and over again, the children of Israel sold themselves into captivity, into slavery as a result of their sins. We think about those that judge themselves unworthy of eternal life in Acts chapter 13. And so those are some of the negative things that we can do to ourselves. Here's one, deceiving ourselves. Then there's some positive things like Acts chapter 2 and verse 40. They save yourselves from this untoward generation. And so there's good and bad things that we can do relative to our own salvation. But here they're deceiving themselves. But then he says in the last verse, in verse 10, that we make God a liar. Because God has said all have sinned. And so when we say, I haven't done that, then we're saying that we're not a part of the all. And really we're putting ourselves in a very select category, because there's only one man who ever lived without sin, and that's Jesus Christ. And we don't belong in that category. I was studying with an individual on one occasion, and this individual had schizophrenia. So it was a rather interesting study, and he had good days where things were clear, and we made a lot of progress, and he had other days where things were not clear. And on one of the days where things were not clear, we were talking, and he said, I am the Antichrist. And I said, No, you're not the Antichrist, not at least the one that John was talking about. You can be opposed to Christ, or you can be against Christ, but you're not the one that John was warning about or talking about. And so in just a minute, he flipped and he said, I'm Jesus Christ. And I said, no, you're not. I said, you were closer when you said you were the Antichrist, but you're not either one of those. And we're not either one of those. We're not Jesus Christ. We're not without sin. We're not the Antichrist. At least I hope we're not in that category of one that is so diametrically opposed to Christ and His will. But that man was confused. And we studied and we worked together and hopefully helped him some. But we all fall in this category of those who have sinned. And we need to be honest about that, acknowledge that. That's certainly a step in the right direction when we're willing to acknowledge that. Then we're in a position to be ready and willing to do something about it. Why do you think that sin is so common? Why is it the case that we see sin all around us, and all of us have been guilty of it if we've reached an age of accountability? Why is it that it's so common? Let me suggest two quick reasons. One, because it's so deceitful. Sin is deceitful. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13, exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is deceitful. The devil's the deceiver. He uses sin to deceive us. Sometimes we play along and deceive ourselves. We participate in that process. But sin is deceitful. It looks good, but it isn't good. It looks pleasurable, but that pleasure is only for a season. But I think that's the second reason why sin is so common. Not only is it deceitful, but it's pleasurable. Sometimes we're not honest with people. Sometimes we don't acknowledge the fact that there is pleasure in sin. Now, the pleasure's temporary. The pleasure's waning. The pleasure is seasonal. We need to be honest about that, too. But there is pleasure in sin. Otherwise, people wouldn't do it. If there wasn't pleasure in sin, people would never get involved in it to begin with. And so there's pleasure, at least at the beginning, when you enter into sin. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 25, we read concerning Moses, who was being raised in Pharaoh's household. He had all the advantages, both of education as well as luxury, that could be afforded in Pharaoh's household. But it says, but choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. There are pleasures of sin. Those sins are seasonal. But that's perhaps the reasons why people are so quick to get involved in sin. Let's talk about, in the second place, the cost of sin. You know, the Bible's very plain about the cost of sin. And we need to study this subject because sin is so costly. And it will cost us so very much. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And so the wages of sin is death. I want you to understand something. This verse makes it very clear, but sometimes maybe we miss it. And that is that we earn the wages of sin. We don't earn eternal life. Eternal life is a gift. It's a gift that God gives to us, and no matter how good we live, no matter how much we do, we're never going to earn that. We're never going to be deserving of that. It's always going to be a gift. But we do earn the wages of sin. Once we sin, we put ourselves in a position to where the wages of sin one day are going to be paid to us. Unless we quit that job, unless we get out of that service, one day that paycheck is going to come. We're going to suffer as a result of our sins. And so the Bible talks about the cost of sin, the wages of sin that one day are going to come our way. James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. James is a gospel of common sense. It's the New Testament version of the Old Testament book of Proverbs. And so James is just very plain about sin. He said, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin." Now notice this, "and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." James 1, 13 through 15. And so the end result of sin is death. That's what sin pays. Those are the wages of sin. That's the cost associated with sin is death. Sometimes physical death, always spiritual death, and if unrepented of, eternal death comes as a result of sin. Now, the reason why that's the case is because sin separates us from God. And separate from God, we are separate from life. Isaiah 59 in verses 1 and 2, Isaiah says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy, that it cannot hear, but your sins have separated between you and your God. Your iniquities have hid his face from you, that he will not hear." And so our sins separate us from God, and separate and apart from God, we cannot have life. We cannot have spiritual life. We cannot have eternal life. He's even the provider and the sustainer of physical life. So when we separate ourselves from God, we separate ourselves from life. Not only do we lose life here, but we lose life eternal. We're separated from him here, and we will be separated from him eternally if we don't repent of that. And so that is the cost of sin. But I want to spend a little bit more time on the next point. We want to talk about the categories of sin, because there are categories of sin. I heard all my life that there are two kinds of sin. And I was reading one day, I love to read, and I was reading one day, and the writer was talking about three kinds of sin. And so my mind just perked up, and I thought, okay, I want to know what the third kind is, because I only know about two kinds, sins of omission, sins of commission. But here's the third group that he gave, and that is sins of disposition. And the more I studied it, and the more I thought about it, you know, he's right about that. There are three kinds of sin. I think I can show you that from the Scriptures. Now, we usually talk about sins of commission, omission. We're going to spend a little bit of time talking about sins of disposition, sins of the mind and sins of the heart, and how they also can separate us from God. Now, when we talk about sins of commission, that's the most common type of sin, the most common type for us to preach or address in sermons and in lessons. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4 tells us that whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And so sin is, by definition, the transgression of the law. God gives a law, and we transgress that. We break that. That's what the Bible defines as sin. Now, there are sins of commission, which means that God says, "Don't do this," and then we do that. That's a sin of commission. God says, "Thou shalt not steal," and then we steal. We break that command of God, and as a result of that, we become sinners. We sin. Now, I want you to consider a number of examples of this, but before we get into this, you have to understand something about the nature of sin. Now, sin, the Greek word for sin is harmatia. It is a word that means to miss the mark. We miss the mark of who God is. And we miss the mark of who God wants us to be. That's what sin is. God has this standard. God wants us to live to that standard. And when we fail to live to that standard, we fall short of it. We sin. That's the result of that. We're going to talk about that. But Deuteronomy 10 and verse 13 is one of my favorite verses when it comes to the law of God and what God's law is intended to be. Now, Moses is giving them the commandments. He's giving them the statutes. He says, which I give thee this day for thy good. God's commandments were given for our good. God didn't give these commandments to make life hard. God didn't give these commandments as busy work of things for us to do. You know, sometimes teachers might give busy work. They might send you home with something. They may not even check it, may not even grade it, but you spend a long time working on it. God's not like that. God doesn't give us commands that we spend our time working on and focusing on that really are unimportant and He's not one day going to judge us on. No, if God gives us a command, God gives us a law, He's going to one day hold us accountable as to whether or not we obeyed that standard or law. God doesn't just give us these commandments to make life harder. You know, a lot of people have that idea about God. God just doesn't want me to have any fun. God just wants life to be harder than it has to be. That's not true. God gave these commandments because these commandments are for your good. God sees more than you see. He sees more than I see. He sees the end of a road. He sees where that's going to lead. And God says, you don't want to go down that road. Because that road's not leading anywhere that you want to go. That road's leading to destruction. The bridge is out on that road. You don't want to go down that road. That road leads to death. Stay away from that road. And so God sees that. He sees the end of that road. And so He gives me a commandment to keep me from going down that road. When God says, thou shalt not commit adultery, God sees the end of that road. God sees where that leads. And God says, you don't need to go down that road because that road will harm you. But God also sees other roads that are good roads. And God says, you do want to go down that road because that road leads to blessings. That road will lead to a better family. That road will lead to a better marriage. That road will make you happier. And so God gives us these commandments for our good. Now, when I understand that, when you understand that, it changes everything. It happened with all of us when we became adults because mom and dad gave us some rules and we didn't particularly like some of those rules. You got to be in at a certain time. You can't do this. You can't do that. Those kind of rules. And we may not have at the time when we were going through those years of our life, we may not have understood why those rules were given. And we may just think, you know, my mom and dad, they're just out of touch. They don't understand. They're still living in the 1940s or the 1960s or whenever it was. They're still living way back there. They don't really get it. They don't really understand. When we get a little older, we look back on it, we say, you know, they were trying to keep me out of trouble. They knew that nothing good happens after this time of night. That's why they wanted me home by that time of night. They knew that this would hurt me. This would damage me. This would damage future relationships. And so they tried to keep me from going down that road. We get that when we get a little bit older. 1 John 5, chapter 5 and verse 3, John says this concerning God's commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. They don't grieve us. You know, because I know that God gave them for my good. God sees more than I see. He knows more than I know. So when God says, don't do this, God has a reason for telling me that. And I just need to trust God, need to obey God, need to do what God tells me to do, even if I can't see the end yet, even if I don't see the reason for it. God said it. God sees it. God knows it. So that's what I do. When I understand that, then it's not grievous. You remember that Solomon in the book of Proverbs says that the way of the transgressor is what? It's hard. See, God's not trying to make my life harder. He's trying to make it easier. Because He understands that the way of the transgressor, the one that breaks the law, that's the one that has the hard life. The person that keeps the law, does what God says, that's the person that has the easy life. Now, I don't mean by that if you serve God, you'll never have any issues or ever have any problems. I'm not saying that. Because those that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, 2 Timothy 3:12. So it's going to happen. But what I'm saying is there's a difference in persecution that comes our way because we serve God and us getting into the ditch and getting into the ditch of sin and the problems of sin because we go away that God's already warned us about and trying to keep us from going down into that way. Now, when we understand that God has given us laws for our good, they're not grievous, And we realized that it would be foolish, very foolish, for us to go against those laws. Have you ever heard someone define sin this way? Take the letters S-I-N and let them stand for self-inflicted nonsense. I think that's a pretty good definition of what sin is. It's self-inflicted nonsense. Because God gave me a law for my good. When I ignore that and I do something else, that's me doing what I want to do. That's me being selfish. And that's self-inflicted nonsense. I'm going to do myself some harm, some damage, because I'm ignoring God. You remember in the Old Testament, in 1 Samuel 26 and verse 21, that Saul, in one of his more lucid moments, and there were times where Saul was anything but what he should have been, but there were times where Saul said, I have played the fool. I've been foolish. God told me what to do and I didn't do it. And now look at where my life is. Look at the problems I'm in because I didn't listen to God. And I don't want you to do that. And I don't want to do that. So we need to be listening to what God has to say. Let me give you a couple of examples of this kind of sin. Sins of commission. What about Joshua chapter 22 and verse 20? We read about a man named Achan. And you remember what Achan did. They were coming into the land of Canaan. The first city they were going to conquer was the city of Jericho. And God had told them that the spoils of this city, they were reserved for him. Now, the other cities they would conquer in the land, they could take spoil of those cities. But not this one. The first fruits belonged to God. But Achan took a goodly Babylonian garment, some silver and some gold, and he hid those things in his tent. He violated what God said. He committed a sin. In fact, that's the language of Joshua 22 and verse 20. He committed a trespass in the accursed thing. That's helping us to identify the kind of sin. He committed a trespass. This is a sin of commission. That's the kind of sin we're talking about. Now, think about another example of this. Mark chapter 15 and verse 7. We read about a man named Barabbas. You remember that man. He was released instead of Jesus. But Mark tells us that this man had committed murder in the insurrection. There had been a rebellion against Caesar, against Rome. This man had been a part of it, and he had committed murder during that insurrection. Notice the kind of sin. Committed murder. This is a sin of commission. It's always amazed me that this man who took life was released, and the one who gave people life, restored people to life, he's the one that was put to death. This person that's rebelling against Caesar is the person that's released. And the person that said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, is the very person that's being condemned. So don't get all upset today when politics don't work the way they ought to work. Because this was political. And politics in Jesus' day were the same way that they are today. They were corrupt. And the innocent people sometimes got punished. And the righteous and the wicked people were the ones that got off. That happened in Jesus' day, and that happens, of course, in our day today. And so don't let that bother you too much. But let's talk about the second kind of sin, and these are sins of omission. Sins of omission. This is where God says for us to do something, and we fail to do it. First kind, God says, don't do this, and we do it. Here's God telling us to do something, and we fail to do it. We don't do what God tells us to do. Sins of omission. Matthew 23 and verse 23 is a good verse that identifies this kind of sin. We're talking, Jesus says, woe unto you scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay, tithe, the mint, anise, and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done, not to leave the other undone. Now, Jesus is talking to them, and he uses this word omitted. These are sins of omission. They had omitted judgment, mercy, and faith. Those were things that God had commanded. Those were things they were supposed to be doing, but they weren't doing them. So they were sinning and failing to do what God said to do. Now, they were giving tithes of mint, anise, and cumin. I want you to understand the reason for that. These things, mint, anise, and cumin, are small spices. And so these Jews were wanting to draw some praise in their direction. So they said, you know what? I give a tenth of the smallest spices that I have. Everything in my life, I give a tenth to God. Well, there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with giving God a tenth of the mint or the anise or the cumin. That's a good thing to do. Don't draw attention to yourself. Don't try to get the praise of men for doing it. Nothing wrong with you doing that. But what does that benefit you if you're omitting the weightier matters that God's commanded? Is God pleased with you giving a little bit of each of those? Sure he is. But there's weightier matters. Judgment, mercy, and faith. And if you omit those things, then you're guilty of sin. You've sinned against God. And that's the category that they were in. Now, when we talk about sins of omission, we usually talk about James 4:17. I think that's a good passage to use. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And so we know to do good. We know what God has told us to do. And if we don't do that, then that's sin. Now, in the context, it's talking about what we ought to say and ought not to say. Here's a man that says, I'm going to go into such a city and I'm going to spend a year there and I'm going to buy and sell and get gain. James says, go to now. Don't say that because you don't know what's going to happen on the morrow. Life's a vapor. It appears for a little while and then vanishes away. For that you ought to say, here's what you ought to be saying, if the Lord will, we shall do this or that. And so then it's based on that understanding, that context that he says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Now this is the way we sometimes approach this. We think, as long as I don't do the bad things, then I'm a good person. No. That's a part of being a good person, but it's only a part of it. Because not only do you not can you not do the bad things, you have to do the good things. And if you fail to do the good things, then you're not a good person. And I want to show you that. Matthew chapter 25, you remember that Jesus told the parable of the talents. Five-talent man, two-talent man, one-talent man. Five-talent man doubles his, two-talent man doubles his. What does the one-talent man do? He goes and he hides it, digs a hole, buries it in the earth. He doesn't lose it. It's still there when the Lord comes back, but he hasn't done anything with it. It's just been sitting there. He didn't make more out of it, which is what the master wanted him to do. Now, in Matthew chapter 25, in verse 26, when the Lord is addressing this man, how does he address him? Thou wicked and slothful servant. Calls him wicked. Calls him slothful. Now, we think a wicked person is somebody who does bad things. But a wicked person, by Jesus' definition, can also include a person who doesn't do good things, who doesn't do the things that are commanded. Jesus called that man lazy, and he called him wicked because he did nothing good. I want you to think about this man with me for just a moment. As far as I know, he didn't do anything bad with that talent he was given. He didn't gamble it away. He didn't drink it away. He didn't spend it on harlots or prostitutes like the prodigal son evidently did. He didn't do that. He didn't steal it. He didn't do any of those bad things. At least the context doesn't say that he did. And yet he's still called wicked. He was wicked because of the good that he didn't do. Now, I know that hits church folks. Because church folks think, you know, I'm not like those folks out in the world. I'm not committing adultery, and I'm not stealing, and I'm not cussing, and I'm not doing this, I'm not doing that. Good for you. You shouldn't do any of those things. They shouldn't do any of those things. But if that's as far as your Christianity goes, if that's as far as your abstaining from sin goes, then you've got a lot further to go. Because you're not doing the good things that God commands you to do. Now, Jesus is going to go on in this context, and he's going to talk about those on the right hand, those on the left hand. He's going to say to those on this left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you took me not in. Naked, you clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and you visited me not. Notice what judgment's based on. Judgment's not based on, and I know this. I know that we will be judged by this, but this is not the context. The context is they're being judged for the good things that they have not done. They're not being judged for the bad things that they did. These folks are separate from that category, but they still fall in the category of sin, of failing to feed the hungry, give drink to the thirsty, taking the strangers in, giving clothing, and visiting. They haven't done those things. You see, pure religion is not only to keep yourself unspotted from the world. It's to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. You have to do that as well. Let me give you another example of that. Luke chapter 10. We have a parable that Jesus told. There's a lawyer that came tempting Jesus, and that lawyer was tempting Jesus by saying, you know, who's my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? You remember the parable that Jesus told, the parable of the Good Samaritan? This man was traveling, and as he was traveling, he fell among thieves. And he was robbed, and he was beaten, and he was left for dead. But it just so happened that there was a priest that came by that way. think about it. This man's on the side of the road, bleeding, dying. There happens to be a priest that comes by. What would you expect that priest to do? Well, you would expect him to stop and help. But the Bible says he passed by on the other side of the road. Then there's a Levite that came by. Well, if the priest, you know, maybe he had some important affair he needed to officiate. So, well, the Levite, surely he, and the Bible says that he looked on him. So evidently he crossed the road and looked at him. But he didn't help him either. It was a Samaritan that helped him, that did something for him. It was a Samaritan that was a neighbor to him. Now, let me ask you something about that priest and that Levite. Did they beat this man up? No. Did they rob this man? No. They didn't do those bad things to this man, but they also didn't do anything good for this man. The Bible commanded them not to rob him, not to beat him, but the Bible also commanded them to love him as they love themselves. Remember, Jesus summarized the Old Testament, Matthew 22:37 through 39. First commandment, love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Second's likened to it, love your neighbor as yourself. They didn't do that. They didn't do the positive commandment that they had been given by God to love this man as they love themselves. And so they were guilty of violating the law of God, of not being a neighbor to this man. You remember the Ten Commandments? You remember how those Ten Commandments are laid out? Eight of them are stated in a negative fashion. Two of them in a positive fashion. So eight of them are thou shalt nots. Two of them are, if you will, are thou shalt format. And so the two that are thou shalt are honor your father and your mother and remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, are those two any less important than the eight? Could you keep the eight and forsake these two and be right with God? Could you abstain from sins of commission, which were thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery? Could you abstain from those things and fail to do the honoring of father and mother and remembering the Sabbath day and be okay with God? No, those would be sins of omission if you omit to do those things. And you know, when you look at those, are these two, remember, honor father and mother and remember the Sabbath day, are those less important than the others? If you study the Old Testament, they're not less important. They both carried the death penalty. Not all of the others carried the death penalty. Some of them did. Not all of them. But both of these carry the death penalty. You don't honor your father and mother, your rebellious son or daughter, you can be stoned to death. You violate the Sabbath day, what about the man who picked up sticks on the Sabbath day? That was a punishment by death. And so we understand that God was very serious about those commands, and we ought to be very serious about those commands as well. And we ought to understand that what the Bible's talking about when the Bible talks about sins of omission. Revelation 21 and verse 8, we'll notice this one and then we'll move to the next kind. But here John is giving us a category, just categories of those that are going to be in hell. And he begins this list, but the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. As John does that, he begins with sins of omission. Fearful, unbelieving. Fearful, that's not doing something. Being afraid, not doing something. Maybe it's being afraid, not obeying the gospel. Being afraid, not being faithful. Being afraid and not talking to your friend or neighbor about the gospel. That's the fearful. Unbelieving is not having the faith to act or do what God wants us to do. So those two sins, it seems to me, fall in this category of omission. There are two of the categories of those that will be in hell one day. So we have to be aware of just how bad this kind of sin is. But let's talk about another kind of sin. And this other kind of sin are sins of disposition. We don't talk about this very much, but we need to. 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7, God looks on what? God looks on the heart. Now here's Samuel. Samuel's going to find the next king of Israel. So Jesse lines up his boys. The very first one is Eliab. He's the oldest. He's the biggest. He's the strongest. Samuel's standing in front of him, and Samuel says, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. He thought, this is the guy. God said, no, he's not the one. Goes down through every one of those. None of them are there. So he asked about if there are any other sons. Yes, there's David. David's out keeping the sheep. He's going to be the king. Because God's looking on the heart. God looks on the heart. God doesn't just look on the outward appearance like we sometimes do. Hebrews 4 and verse 12 says that God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God looks on the intentions that we have when we do things. Psalm 139 and verse 2 says that God sees our thoughts are far off. Proverbs 6, 16 through 19 says that six things are an abomination, yea, seven are an abomination to him. It begins to list these seven things. One of them is a proud look. But what about this one? A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. That's a sin of disposition. That's a heart that isn't thinking right about sin and about other people. That falls in that category. Proverbs 21 and verse 4 says, a high look, a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked is sin. So a proud heart is sin. Proverbs 24 and verses 8 and 9 says, the thought of foolishness is sin. So we can sin in our thoughts. What about Isaiah 55 and verse 7? Let the wicked man forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. We have to forsake certain thoughts because they separate from God. Let me give you a couple of examples of that. What about Matthew 5, 27 and 28? Verse 28 says, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. He hasn't committed the physical act of adultery yet. That's the Jews thought as long as they hadn't done that, they were okay. And Jesus is saying, no, if you look on her with that purpose of doing that in your mind, you're wrong. So we understand the dispositions involved. In the context, he had already talked about those that are angry with their brother without cause. They'll be in danger, he says, of Raca, the council, and hellfire. John says the person that hateth his brother is a murderer and hath not eternal life dwelling in him. 1 John 3 and verse 15. But let's bring this a little bit closer. Romans chapter 1 in verses 32 and 33 in that context. Paul's listed a whole lot of sins. And then he gets down to this, that the judgment of God is not only for those who do those things, but of those who take pleasure in those that do those things. So I've got to understand that even if I don't commit adultery, but if I take pleasure in other people committing adultery, then I'm guilty of sin. So I need to be careful with what I listen to, what I watch, what I read. I need to be careful about those kinds of things. Because I can sin by having the wrong attitude toward those things and separate myself from God as a result of that. Fourth point, and I just want to give it to you because we don't have time to go through it, and that is the cure of sin. Well, we need to let you know it's got a cure. Ezekiel 33 and verse 11, God says, as I live, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his wicked ways. Why will you die, O house of Israel? God's saying, you don't have to die. I don't have any pleasure in your death. I don't have any pleasure people dying in sin. I want people to leave sin, come out of sin. There is a way out of sin. Jeremiah 8, verse 22, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is the health of the daughter of my people not recovered? There is a physician. There is medicine. There is a cure for sin if we will simply take that. Brother Gus Nichols, I saw yesterday that Brother Flavel Nichols just passed away, one of the great gospel preachers of the last 100 years. A great man, just passed away. But Brother Gus Nichols didn't have a high school education. Very common man, but understood the Bible extremely well, studied and could apply it so well. He used to tell the story of people that would come for him for counseling. And Brother Nichols didn't have a lot of time, and so Brother Nichols wouldn't counsel someone unless they could answer three questions. And the first question is, are you willing to do what is right? Second question, are you willing to do what is right now? And the third question is, are you willing to accept what the Bible says is right? If you couldn't answer those three questions, Brother Nichols wouldn't counsel you. Because if you're not willing to do what's right, there's no reason for us to talk about it. If you've got your mind made up, you're going to do what's right, then okay, I've got time to sit and talk with you. If you're not ready to do it right now, there's no reason for us to talk. I'll wait till you get ready to do it. Then we'll sit and talk. If you're not willing to accept what the Bible says, that's all I have to use. You know, I can't help you if you won't accept what this book says, because this book is our guide. It's our law. And I have to use this book, and you have to submit to this book. I thank you for your attention this morning.